Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who is this world's only Savior from sin. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, has it started to sink in yet? I'm talking about the pre-Christmas frenzy. Many of us have calendars that are filled with Christmas events that we want and or need to attend. Many of us have a Christmas to-do list that seems like it's as long as our arm and only growing longer. Many of us may already be feeling the stress, knowing that Christmas is just a little over 2 weeks away. And then we come here to God's house, and what do we hear? We hear that our worship service is focusing on repentance. And we might think, oh, great, just one more thing that I need to do, one more source of stress as I'm trying to prepare for Christmas. Today, God the Holy Spirit puts our hearts to rest when he reminds us that repentance is the opposite of work. Repentance is the honest, humble admission that the only thing that our works can do is draw us away from God. Repentance is the joyful expectation of knowing that all the work that needed to be done has already been done by the child of Bethlehem. Our goal today is to see that the call to repentance is a much needed escape from our futile efforts to try and be and do everything that is expected of us, rather than one more demand to do just a little bit more. Repentance is God's gracious invitation to us to set aside our work and make way for his work. With that goal in mind, today, let's see that a real Christmas is rooted in repentance. The portion of Scripture that serves as our text for today is a very familiar portion of God's Word, and it begins in a way that would be very easy for us to overlook. Luke writes, "In the 14th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Etruria and Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert." Why did God the Holy Spirit make sure that Luke recorded the historical setting of both John's baptism and, by extension, Jesus' baptism? There are two answers to that question, my friends. The first answer centers on the fact that Luke wrote this gospel account to a man whom he calls Most Excellent Theophilus. Theophilus was either a Roman official, hence the title Most Excellent, or he was at least a man of a powerful, prominent position, and maybe even very wealthy. Luke had already assured Theophilus that he had thoroughly investigated everything from the beginning, including the historical details concerning who was ruling, where, and when, gave Theophilus the confidence of knowing that what Luke was writing to him was indeed factual. For us, this historical evidence reveals to us and assures us that our religion, the Christian religion, is an historical religion. Luke, as well as all of the other biblical writers, are writing to us about real people and real events that took place at a specific time in history. The historical details that the Holy Spirit has Luke revealed to us dismiss any and every attempt at someone who tries to say that John the Baptist and Jesus of Nazareth were not real historical people. These historical details are yet another testimony to the trustworthiness of God's holy inspired word. After establishing the historical context, Luke then goes on to describe for Theophilus the ministry of John the Baptist. He writes, "The word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." The word of God came to John. With these words, Luke establishes John the Baptist as the last of the great prophets in a long line of prophets that the Lord God of Israel had sent to proclaim his word to his chosen people. Like the prophets of old, John did not take this mantle upon himself. Like the prophets of old, John did not simply come up with whatever message he wanted to proclaim. Like the prophets of old, God himself gave to John the Baptist the precise message that God wanted John to proclaim to God's people. And what was the message that God gave to John? It is the message that is automatically associated with John the Baptist right down to this very day. It is the Advent message that is focused on a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The word that is translated here as repentance very literally means to have a change of heart, or to turn from one's sins, or to change one's ways. Repentance is a complete about face. Repentance involves turning away from our sins and turning towards the one, the only one, who can purify us from our sins. Repentance also empowers us to change our mind about sin. Instead of finding pleasure in sin, repentance leads us to realize that sin only and always leads to eternal condemnation. Repentance also leads us to change our mind about salvation. We no longer think that we can get to heaven on the basis of our own works. Instead, we turn to Jesus and trust in the work that he has done for us on the cross of Calvary's Hill. Luke also very clearly states the saving purpose of John's baptism when he says to Theophilus that John's baptism was for the forgiveness of sins. A more literal translation of that phrase would be for the purpose of the sending away of sins. Baptism is one of the means, one of the tools that God the Holy Spirit uses to take all of our sins, all of the transgressions that we have committed against the God of heaven, and send them away. Send them away as far as the east is from the west. Do you know what this means, my friends? It means that your baptism is not just a sign of forgiveness. It means that your baptism is God's visible, tangible guarantee that your sins are forgiven. It means that when you were baptized with water in the name of the triune God, you were baptized for the purpose of the sending away of your sins. That's the beauty and the glory of baptism. Now let's turn to the second portion of our text, verses 4 through 6. Luke continues, as is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare a way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. Luke quotes from the book of the prophet Isaiah to prove that the ministry of John the Baptist had always been a part of God's eternal plan of salvation for this world. Hundreds upon hundreds of years before John was even born, Isaiah's words beautifully picture John as the voice of God himself, preaching God's message of repentance in the wilderness, preparing for the way for the Savior of all people. Just as in this day a messenger was sent ahead if a king was going to visit a city, and that messenger told the people that they had to work on the road that the king would travel, so also John the Baptist was sent ahead of the Son of God in order to prepare for the arrival of Christ the King. Note very carefully, my friends, that in both Isaiah's picture and John's picture, it is God who comes to us and not us to God. We couldn't even meet him halfway. Also know that the way that is to be prepared is to be prepared perfectly. Both John and Isaiah portray a straight, smooth, and even road. This is something that only God can do through the power of His holy law and His holy gospel. Only God's law and God's gospel can work the changes that are necessary in our heart so that Christ the King can enter in. A real Christmas is indeed rooted in repentance. How do we connect the dots between our sermon theme for today and our sermon text for today? While the specific answer to that question is going to vary from one child of God to another, there are some general truths that apply to each and every one of us. First, let's make sure we remember that last Sunday, we focused on the fact that a real Christmas requires remembering why Christ came into this world. The reason that the Son of God was born as the child of Bethlehem is beautifully summarized in the words that the angel spoke to Joseph. You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. The general truth that applies to each and every one of us is that we were conceived and born in sin. The general truth that applies to each and every one of us is that each and every single day we commit actual sins against the God of heaven. When we humbly acknowledge these general truths, then it becomes crystal clear to us how and why a real Christmas is rooted in repentance. Preparing ourselves to celebrate a real Christmas, recognizing the fact that repentance does not come to us naturally. Repentance is something that God works in our hearts. Repentance is something that God brings about in our day-to-day lives, once again, using the power of His holy law and His holy gospel, using God's holy law as a mirror, which shows us our sins, enables us to put to death the sinful habits of our old sinful nature. And as you and I know very well, those sinful habits do not die easily, do they? It's always easier to love and serve ourselves rather than to love and serve our God. It's always easier to put our wants and our needs ahead of the wants and the needs of the people around us. It's always easier to lash out in anger when we are hurt, or to return evil for evil or injury for injury. It's always easier to dislike someone and to put them down rather than to love everyone and do what we can to build them up. It's always easier for our old sinful nature and our old sinful heart to curse and swear, to lie and deceive using God's name, rather than to use His name to pray, praise, and give Him thanks. This is why repentance always leads us first and foremost to the foot of the cross, so that we can see and remember what the child of Bethlehem has done for us. That is why the life of a child of God is a life of daily repentance. That is why repentance leads us to embrace the inspired words of the Apostle John. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Once we have taken those general truths to heart, then in the privacy of our own heart, we can fill in the specific details of the words that Isaiah speaks to us this morning as individuals. Isaiah says to us, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for Him. What is crooked in your life, my friends? What do you need God Himself to straighten out? From God's perspective, are the priorities of your life crooked or straight? From God's perspective, are your goals in life crooked or straight? From God's perspective, is your understanding of the difference between needs and wants crooked or straight? Whatever might need to be straightened out in your heart and in your life, turn to the child of Bethlehem and ask him to give you the guidance and the strength that you need. Isaiah also says to us this morning, every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. Are you struggling with any valleys in your life? Have you ever gotten stuck in the valley of depression or in the valley of loneliness? What mountains or hills are hindering your preparation for the birth of your Savior? Is it the mountain of pride? Is it the hill of self-reliance? Whatever paths need to be smoothed out, whatever valleys need to be filled in, whatever hills or mountains need to be cut down, whatever it is, the child of Bethlehem can and will use his holy law and his holy gospel to achieve what needs to be done. Turn to him. Trust in him. He will not let you down. Has it started to sink in yet? Have you started to feel the pre-Christmas frenzy? If so, then stop. Stop and take a deep breath. Stop and look beyond the cradle to the cross. Stop and look beyond the cross to the empty grave in the garden. Stop and remember that your preparation for Christmas is on a much higher level than the world's preparation for Christmas. The world is preparing to celebrate a huge, big, blockbuster day of indulging itself with all kinds of stuff. And when that day is over, for the world, it's over. All that's left of Christmas on December 26th is a huge pile of wrapping paper that needs to go into the blue bin, going to the store so that you can return those Christmas gifts that you really don't like or want, and then maybe checking on what's available in the after Christmas sales. Not so for us. When we know that a real Christmas requires remembering why Christ came into this world, when we know that a real Christmas is rooted in repentance, then for us, Christmas continues on. For us, Christmas continues on to Epiphany, which is known as Christmas of the Gentiles. For us, Christmas continues all the way through Lent into Easter and includes the entire season of Pentecost. May God therefore grant that we are all truly preparing to celebrate a real Christmas. To God be the glory. Amen. Please rise. And now may the